We look at two passages of Scripture in preparation for looking at the seventh commandment. Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. Proverbs 7, we read the whole chapter. Young men in the congregation, notice the first two words, and young women. My son, this is for you. This is for all of us, but this is for you. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man, void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him, and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He is gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the appointed time. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, nor go astray not to her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. That's the father's instruction to his son. And then we read of Paul's instruction to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6. Beginning at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. And that's what we would maybe use today, the word abuser or slanderer even. Nor extortioners, swindlers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. We'll look at those two verses in the sermon. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, in Genesis chapter 2, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. It's on the basis of these passages of Scripture and on the basis of many that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism as it's found in Lord's Day 41, found on page 23 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 41. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately in self-control, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the seventh commandment states, Thou shalt not commit adultery. With this commandment, we have another opportunity to show God our thankfulness and our love and our thankfulness for what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. Are you thankful? Do you love God? Here is how you show your thankfulness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Recently in our preaching, we've had sermons on the seventh commandment. Really, we could consider our whole series on dating to be a series focusing on the seventh commandment, because dating is with a view to marriage, and marriage is in large part what the seventh commandment focuses on. And by the way, we still have three more sermons in that dating series. We're not quite done with that series. Because we've had those sermons that have spoken a lot about dating and marriage, I thought we should approach the seventh commandment this time a little bit differently. In the last three times I've preached on the seventh commandment, we've focused on the viewpoint of marriage. We've looked at it from the viewpoint of marriage. And that's proper, that's good. The seventh commandment has to do with marriage. But there's also another way to approach this commandment. And that's the approach we take this time. It's the approach that focuses not on marriage so much and God's rules for marriage, but it's the approach that focuses on our bodies and the body of our neighbors and how I'm supposed to control my body as one whose body is married to Jesus Christ. And so whether I'm single or married, what does this commandment say about my body as a body that is in a one-flesh relationship with Jesus Christ? So we'll have to say a few things about marriage. That's really the marriage between Christ and His church that is in view here. But this is the approach we take. What does this commandment say about my body, whether married or single? Flee fornication. That's the theme for the sermon. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, the sin. Second, the calling. And third, the motivation. Those are the 3 points under the theme. the sin, the calling, and the motivation. When God gave Israel the Ten Commandments, the language that He used for the seventh commandment was this: "Thou shalt not commit adultery." That the word adultery is used tells us that this commandment had especially in mind at that time the marriage relationship and the sanctity of the marriage relationship. The word adultery points to that fact. The word adultery is the word for sexual sin committed by one who is married. And the main way of violating the seventh commandment is by being sexually unfaithful to a spouse. But as we know, and as we've seen with other commandments recently, these commandments are very broad. Other things are included than just adultery within the marriage relationship. In our own day, we might be inclined to reword the seventh commandment by saying, "Thou shalt not commit fornication." The word adultery refers to the specific term for sexual sin against one's spouse. The word fornication is really the more general term that covers all sexual sin. Sometimes we might be inclined to make the distinction that fornication is sexual sin before one is married, sexual sin committed by unmarried people. And adultery is what married people do when they commit sexual sin. But fornication is really a word that can cover all sexual sins. It refers to the sins that lead up to illicit sex, to the acts that lead up to illicit sex. It refers to the thoughts, the enticements, and the acts themselves. We know generally what is involved in the seventh commandment. Included in the seventh commandment is the prohibition against sexual intercourse with another man's wife. Included in the seventh commandment is a prohibition against unbiblical divorce. In Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." Clearly, God is jealous to preserve the holy bond of marriage. Included in the seventh commandment is also a prohibition against bestiality, against incest, and against homosexuality. Leviticus 20 mentions all these sins. We already read from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, that nobody who commits such acts, no effeminate person, no adulterer, no abusers of themselves with mankind, shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Finally, in this seventh commandment is a prohibition against lusting after a person. In Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28, Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it was said of old time, that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Our catechism sums it up nicely. God forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. With all that being said, however, let's get to the heart of the issue. Why all these rules? What's wrong with all these things? We've been asking that question in the last few weeks. What's at the heart of the issue? Why does God give us these laws? And in the end, as we've said before, it has to do with my relationship to the Lord. Really, as I said, we could approach the question in two ways. There's really two factors. First, there is this: God is the God of marriage. God is the God of the covenant, and He is faithful, and He is pure in His own covenant life, and He is faithful in His own covenant relationship with His wife, the church. And God commands us here on earth in our marriages and as His church to reflect His own holiness and faithfulness and purity in our marriages. God is the God of marriage. He rules over marriage, and we could emphasize that. But second, there is also this reality. God is the God of my own body. He's the God of everyone's body as creator. That's why this commandment is for everyone. God is the one who has fashioned me and given me my body. And He's the God who lays down how I ought to use my body and how I ought to use it sexually. But then not only as creator, also as my redeemer, in a special way, God is the one who has purchased me. He's made me His own. Jesus is the one who's purchased me and made me His own. And now as His own possession, as part of His bride, I am governed by His rules for how I use my body and how I use it sexually. Jesus is the Lord of my body. Jesus is the Lord of my sexual organs. Jesus is the Lord of my bedroom and how I behave in my bed. That's at the heart of the issue. You see, that's something that the world around us simply doesn't recognize and doesn't want to recognize. That's what our own sinful nature doesn't want to recognize. With every commandment we look at, we see that we live in a very atheistic culture. What does the world say? With the fifth commandment, we saw that the world says authority doesn't come from God. Authority comes from the bottom up. The authority comes from me. I give you authority over me. With the sixth commandment, the world says, I will determine, man will determine what murder is and what is not murder. And if we find unborn babies to be an inconvenience to us, or that when they are born they will prove to be a hardship and a challenge, well then we will murder them before they are born. And now with the seventh commandment, the world says, this is my body. I get to decide what to do with my body as I please. I determine for myself the rules for seeking and enjoying sexual pleasure. So the world corrupts the body, the world corrupts the gift of sex, and the world follows after its own rules regarding sexual pleasure and pays no attention to the Lord. Ultimately, neither does the world pay any attention to her neighbor or to the neighbor. That too is a factor. Yes, the world has its rules for sex. You can't rape someone. You can't use someone sexually against their will. But if they are willing, then go ahead and use them. But ultimately, there's no love in any of that. Really, the world's view of sex is characterized only by selfishness. If you are willing to let me use your body for sexual gratification, well, then I can use it that way. If we think about it, that gets at the heart of our culture's attitude towards sexuality. If people will let you use their bodies, then you may use their bodies. That's not love at all. That's selfishness. That's the worship of self once again, and it's fornication. Really, that's how we can define fornication. Fornication is the act of exercising selfishness in the body. Whether you are simply looking at another person's body for sexual stimulus, like pornography, or whether you are involved in an act of enticement or sexual gratification, fornication is the act of disregarding who the other person is, either in your thoughts or in the body, and simply treating them as an object for you to use for your own sexual and selfish pleasure. That can happen in marriages too. There's no love. There's no giving. There's no submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. There's no submitting to God's will or honoring God or reflecting Christ's love for the church or the church's love for Christ. There's simply selfishness and using the other person. And for the world, even their reasons for abstaining from fornication are selfish. Don't have sex as a teenager, because you might get pregnant and ruin the rest of your life. Don't have sex before marriage because you might catch a sexually transmitted disease. Don't get caught with sexual misconduct, because if you do, it could damage your whole political career or reputation. But if you can protect yourself from these things, if you can avoid getting caught, then go ahead and commit fornication. You see, it's all rooted in selfishness. The Christian, on the other hand, says, my body is not my own. That's my only comfort. And that's my reality. My body is the Lord's. The Lord has purchased me. The Lord has made me the sexual creature that I am. And the Lord has created marriage as the sphere in which I can enjoy the good gift of sexual pleasure. And I honor the Lord. Whether single or married, I serve the Lord. I'm thankful for the mercy the Lord has shown me through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I will honor Him in my body. I love the Lord. I honor the good institution of marriage, and I love my neighbor for God's sake. I will not use the neighbor inappropriately, but I will love the neighbor, protect the neighbor, and treat the neighbor with dignity and purity in my thoughts, in the privacy of my own thoughts, and in my actions towards them. Well, now if we look at 1 Corinthians 6, we have some very clear instruction. In the church at Corinth, Paul was dealing with this sin, dealing with some very serious problems. And in the passage we read, we see that there were two main problems, at least in this specific passage. First, the attitude of the saints at Corinth was that they saw fornication as something that was indifferent. They treated sexual activity as if it was on an equal level as, say, perhaps drinking wine or eating meat, as something that is simply a matter of Christian liberty, adiaphora, things indifferent. That's what Paul confronts in verse 13. In verse 13, we read, "Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them." And I think the idea is that's a saying that was being used. But leave that aside, this is kind of the attitude. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. And then Paul says, he corrects them as to their attitude, and he says, "Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." In the context, Paul is talking about Christian liberty. In verse 12, Paul says, "I may have Christian liberty to eat or to drink wine." My Christian liberty, I might keep myself but for the sake of my neighbor, I might keep myself from eating certain meat or drinking certain wine. My Christian liberty is not controlled by what pleases me. I may do it, I may not, but my Christian liberty is not controlled by what pleases me, but by expediency. I need to do those things that are expedient. And the word expedient means those things that are profitable both for me and my neighbor. I might have the Christian liberty to do something, but if it's not profitable for my neighbor, then it's not expedient for me to do it. And that's verse 12, because they like to use that idea of Christian liberty. And then in verse 13, Paul writes, "Meats for the belly and the belly for meats." Paul says, what you eat, what you put in your body is indifferent. It doesn't matter. But then Paul says, let's make sure we're thinking correctly. And Paul first says, but the body is not for fornication. The point is, the Corinthians were treating fornication as if it should be treated on the same level as eating meat, as if sexual activity was just not such a big deal. After all, sex is just another function of the body, just like eating is. That's all it is and nothing more. And Paul says, well, eating may be indifferent, but sexual activity is not. And then to help us further understand the problem in Corinth, we need to understand the second main problem. And the second main problem with the saints at Corinth was that they viewed the body itself as something that doesn't matter. Remember, we're thinking about a Greek culture. Especially influenced by Greek culture, there must have been some in the church at Corinth that said, the body is nothing. Only the soul matters. Only the soul is going to go to heaven because God's going to destroy both meat and the belly. The body is nothing. The body will be destroyed. It won't be raised from the dead. And we know that the Corinthians thought that way because remember in chapter 15, Paul spends a whole chapter teaching them about the resurrection of the body. There were some who denied the resurrection. And Paul says, no, the body itself is very important. The body, in fact, will be raised from the dead. And in fact, your body has been joined to Jesus Christ. And that means that right now, what you do in your body matters. That's the point Paul is emphasizing in this entire section. And that's something we should appreciate as well. What we should appreciate is that Jesus just hasn't just saved our body, our souls. He has saved also our bodies. Our bodies belong to Jesus as much as our souls. And what we do in our bodies is just as important as what we do in our souls. The believer has been united to Jesus Christ, not just in his soul, but also in his body. As verse 15 says, our bodies are the members of Christ. Our bodies are joined to Jesus Christ. And at the last part of verse 14, God will raise up our bodies by his own power. And therefore, not only do our bodies belong to the Lord, but they are also holy. And so they must be treated with holiness. Already in this life, our bodies must be the instruments through which we live out the new life we have in Jesus Christ. And so then in verse 16, Paul explains what fornication is. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. And Paul roots the sin of fornication in marriage, our marriage to Jesus Christ. Two shall be one flesh. You are married to Christ. Your body is united to Christ. And when you commit fornication, what you are doing is this. You're being unfaithful to your husband, Jesus Christ, with your body. You're committing adultery against Jesus with your body. You're attaching, you're uniting your body to someone other than Jesus. You're committing adultery. And when we commit fornication, we are trying to join the body of Jesus Christ himself to a harlot. That's what adultery is. That's what fornication is. Joining the body of Jesus Christ to what is sexually unclean. That's offensive to Jesus Christ. Paul roots the sin of fornication in marriage, in the real marriage between Christ and his church. Our bodies are in a one-flesh relationship with Jesus. To use our bodies sexually outside of our relationship to Jesus Christ in the way that Jesus has not approved or permitted is fornication. That's what fornication is. That's what adultery is. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It is unfaithfulness to Jesus. All fornication is adultery against Jesus. That's why even in our dating series we said fornication is the act of giving my body to another person, that other person being someone that Jesus himself has not given my body to. Oftentimes, fornication is simply this, acting as if my body belongs to myself and not to Jesus. Fornication is being unfaithful to Jesus, who has a claim over my body and how I use my body sexually. That's the sin of the seventh commandment. As 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13 says, our bodies were made for the Lord, and the Lord Jesus was made for our bodies. Think about that. Jesus Christ became incarnate. He was made for your body. Well, this is a particularly sinful and degrading sin. That's also pointed out in the passage. Fornication is a sin against one's own body. In verse 18, we read, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Fornication is an abuse of the body. The sin of fornication, in a peculiar way, defiles and degrades a member of Christ. The fact is, man naturally loves his own body. We love our own bodies. But fornication, in reality, is my hatred of my own body because I'm not treating my body the way that my body was meant and designed to be treated. Fornication is also a peculiarly sinful and degrading sin because this sin defiles the temple of God. You read that in verse 19. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is precisely how we are joined to Jesus Christ in a one-flesh union. He is that union between us and Christ. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and to commit fornication is to defile the temple of God. Young people, just think of this. Think of the temple in the Old Testament, just after it was built, after Solomon built it. Everything on the inside covered in pure gold. and it's splendid and majestic. And imagine someone coming into that temple with a bucket of pig fat. And he takes that bucket and he splashes it all over the gold, all over the curtain, all over the walls and the furniture of the temple. Pig fat. How offensive, we would say. That would be death. The punishment would be death, I would suspect. Going in the temple itself would be death. Yet think of our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit. What do we do with our bodies when we commit fornication? What do we do against the temple of the Holy Spirit? Yes, there is forgiveness for this sin. There is plenteous forgiveness. And in this sin, no one here makes himself to differ from anyone else. There is no reason to say, I'm not guilty of that sin. But even, this is the warning, even where there is repentance, there are sometimes the hard consequences that come with breaking the seventh commandment. And so what must we do? What does Paul tell the saints at Corinth? He says, we must flee fornication. That's the calling the Scriptures give us. Flee fornication. In a sense, don't even try to fight against the sin of fornication. Simply run away. There are many sins against which the Christian must stand up and fight. But when it comes to this sin, we are instructed by God's Word simply to run away. A man who thinks he's brave, a woman who thinks she's brave, who thinks he or she can handle this sin, is a fool. That's really what we saw from Proverbs chapter 7. There's that simple young man who's walking the streets at night, and he goes down the road named prostitution. And what do we read in the last verses? Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Think of Samson, a hero of faith, strong in the Lord, zealous for the Lord's glory. Yet it was this sin that brought him down. Think of David, the man after God's own heart. An example for us in so many ways. Picture of Christ. Yet it was this sin that was the turning point of his entire life. Think of Solomon, a man given more wisdom than anyone else. Yet it was this sin that brought him to the shame of idol worship. How many mighty men have been slain by the whore? You think you're strong? You are no match against the lures and the temptations of the destructive woman. She will bring you down. The destructive man, too. He will bring you down. Run. Run away. She will get you before you even reach maturity and adulthood. She sees, especially the young, as her naive prey and victims. Congregation, just listen to these statistics. 1/4 of all new HIV cases occur in people who are under the age of 21. 10% of children lose their virginity before they are 13 years old. 2 out of every 3 teenagers are sexually active by the end of high school. 1/4 of all sexually active teens have a sexually transmitted disease. 16% of high school students in grade 10 have had 4 or more sexual partners. And I think I also read the first exposure to pornography is when people are 5 years old. That's the number now. And that brings you to the point. Where does it start? Where does this behavior start? Well, the strange woman brings you down the path. In many cases, it starts with pornography, a lack of self-control, a lack of my own dedication to the Lord. The point, This sin ensnares people and ensnares them fast when they're young teenagers. Think about pornography. When we think about pornography, maybe we think pornography is free on the internet. Maybe that's one of our thoughts. Do you realize that pornography is a multi-billion dollar industry? How can pornography be a multi-billion dollar industry when everything, it seems, is freely accessible on the internet? Exactly because porn isn't free. It starts out free. That's just the hook. That's just the bait. They offer it to you for free because they know it's addictive. Soon you're going to the strip joints. Soon you're going to the exotic dancers with coworkers. Soon you can't help but pull out your wallet and spend some money because the free stuff just isn't doing it for you. And you think of, then you think of people who are arrested for child pornography. And how do you think they got there? It doesn't just start out of the blue one day. It probably started years earlier with something much simpler. This is how Satan leads people step by step to destruction. The Holy Spirit says, flee! Flee fornication! This is a burning house! You need to run! The book of Proverbs says that to the children, the young man and young woman. When you follow the path to the strange woman's house, you give your honor and wealth to strangers. You are brought to poverty and you will be left with deep scars, physically and spiritually. How do we flee? Flee by putting away the television shows. That's where it starts. Television shows filled with all kinds of sexual sins. Flee by putting away that music that has all kinds of sexual lyrics in it. Flee by staying away from those parties where there is over drinking, or where there's any drinking if you're not supposed to be drinking. Flee by staying away from the bars where the dancing takes place. Flee by keeping your cell phones out of your bedroom at night. Flee by having your parents actively monitor your internet browser history. Educate yourself through such programs as Protect Young Eyes. Get yourself as far away as possible from the lures and the temptations of fornication. Parents, help your children. Protect your children. Put a fence up for your children. Parents, man up and do the hard work of getting educated. Parents, if your internet browser doesn't have any history and yet you know your children are accessing the internet, it's because there's someone who's deleting their internet history. And if you don't even know how to check your browser history, I think it's safe to say you ought to be ashamed of yourself. That's part of your duty as a parent if you're going to choose to have internet access at your home. You don't have to have it. You have responsibilities if you choose to have it. Fathers, talk to your sons about these sins and the struggles. Don't let your sons be like the simple young man that Solomon saw as he looked out his window. Fathers, if you need help, simply sit down with your son and read to them and open up Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 6, and Proverbs chapter 7. God gives it to you. All you need to do is read it and explain it. Mothers, talk to your daughters. Tell them about modesty and what immodesty does. Tell them about Jezebel and her makeup. Tell them about how the Lord loves a meek and quiet spirit. Tell them to avoid this and not draw others to look at them as an object to commit this sin. Protect yourself as a young man, as a young woman. Married couples, flee fornication by nurturing your marriages. Enjoy the good gift of sex within your marriage. Love your spouse sacrificially and selflessly, not selfishly. Help each other as friends in Christ. Because you love them. Help them to live with a clean conscience before God. And let the intimacy of your marriage be spiritually edifying. Don't be selfish. Use the bedroom and the intimacy of marriage to grow in your own personal understanding of the deep love, enjoyment, and satisfaction found between Jesus and His church. Finally, flee fornication by keeping your eyes fixed, not on pornography, but on Jesus. He's your spouse. He's your Lord. Flee fornication out of your burning love and passion for Jesus Christ and for His honor and glory. That's really the motivation. That's the purpose of fleeing fornication, to glorify God. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 and 19, Paul emphasizes that. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? You're treating it as something indifferent, Christian liberty, don't you know? Which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye, your body, was bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When you really get down to it, the strongest motive for purity in body and soul is the love. That's the strongest. It's really the motive for purity in body and soul. I love Jesus. I am overwhelmed by His love for me. I know He saved me from the dark pit of hell, from slavery to sin, from darkness, from being cast out of God's sight. That was misery. I was without hope. I was without God in the world. But He died in my place freely, bearing my punishment, that I might be set free and have life and have happiness and peace. When that reality hits me, then I realize my aim should not be to see how I can satisfy my lusts or how close I can get to the world, but to see how best I can honor and glorify my Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God says when He gives the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Live in the light of the reality that you have been separated as a special people to the Lord. You are joined to Jesus Christ and indwelt by His Holy Spirit. Use your body to glorify God. Abstain from all sexual activity until marriage and use sex in marriage for God's glory. Jesus is Lord of your body. That's the motivation. Finally, we need to include a word to those who are perhaps ensnared in the sin of fornication. Maybe there are some here. Statistics would tell us there are. A word to those who are caught up in the pornography trap. It's not too late to get out. It's not too late to get out. Recognize that your sin is a grievous offense to God. Recognize that you are acting like the fool, like the beast that's being led to the slaughter. And soon enough, if there is no change, your life will be full of shame and brokenness, and you will be led to hell. It happens. Recognize that there is forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ, a full, plenteous forgiveness and mercy. But recognize also that you can't be a friend of God and be a friend of the world. A man cannot serve two masters. Ask the Lord for help. Give yourself to prayer. Humble yourself and confess your sins honestly and freely before God. And He can and will hear your cries. And He can and He will deliver you from this sin as you cry out to Him for grace and His Spirit. Glorify God in your body. And if I would add one more thing, maybe a personal touch, read St. Augustine's book, Confessions of St. Augustine. Weep with St. Augustine over his sins. Weep with him over your own sins. Run away from those things that have been leading you into sin. Then change your habits, change your life, throw out the TV if you need to, get rid of the internet from your home if you need to, at least to break off the addiction and change. Help yourself. Better that a man be without internet in his home or on his phone than have his whole body and soul cast into hell, have his family destroyed. Better that a man be without internet. You can bet on that. And finally, remember all the reasons you have to be thankful. Be thankful for the gift of Jesus Christ, for being married to Him and not being married to the bondage and misery of sin and Satan. And show your thankfulness with a holy life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the perspective we have as we look at these commandments. They show us our sins, and we are humbled by them. Not one of us can boast. But we look at these commandments from the perspective of what Christ has already done and is doing in us. That we are Thine, bought with a price. We are not our own. Help us, Father, to live that way then, and to glorify Thee in our bodies. Bring change, bring repentance where it is needed, and cause us each day to repent and to more and more live in holiness. And may that be a blessing not only to ourselves, but a blessing to the neighbor around us, in our homes and families and in the congregation, as we love our neighbor as ourselves and treat them rightly under Thy holy gaze. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.